Well, I know that when we did the scripture reading, we left you at a really low point. You know, they had given up and abandoned all hope. Believe it or not, that's not where we want you to end up at the end of today. We really want this to be a hopeful message that brings you hope and peace. But sometimes going there, we got to go through the darkness to find it. And that's what happened to Paul. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. The greatest advice is worthless unless acted upon. My dad used to get frustrated with me all the time because he'd give me great advice. But, you know, whatever, Dad. And so there was moments that I missed it. One of the funny times was we had a small group that was imploding. And a small group leader was ready to quit. I had complaints from parents about kind of the rumors that were coming out of it. So at the time, Lindsay, the assistant director of middle school, helped gather all the students and all the leaders. And we all sat down in one room to talk about what was going on. And Lindsay led this meeting. And Lindsay did a fantastic job of asking great questions, like really pointed questions. And she did this role play that was just fabulous. And I'm sitting there going, wow, this was really well done. Good job, Lindsay. But I could see the frustration kind of mounting in her because she realized that even though she was giving them nuggets of greatness, they weren't going to do it. They were totally kind of just blanking out and not paying attention. And she gets out of this meeting and we go into my office and she goes, Jim, what could I have done to make a difference? What could, I don't get it. And I'm like, two things, Lindsay. One, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. People choose. People choose for themselves whether they're going to listen and apply it or not. Second, you're an adult. What do you know? The funny thing about that thing is that Lindsay, when she was in high school, was that person that wouldn't take advice. So it was very amusing for me to watch it, but yet reflective in my own life because that's exactly how I was. I think most of us who are parents have had that experience. Most of us have kind of had those gut-wrenching moments where we're trying to save our child from learning the hard way and they ignore it and they go through what they're going to go through. But it also happens in the business place. I mean, you knew that that project should not have been given to that person. Or it would take more people than that to get that done. Maybe you were on a committee at a school and you knew that that was the wrong project to happen. Maybe in relationships with just others, you gave some advice and they totally ignored you and it hurt you. Or maybe you're part of a church group and we took a vote and we didn't go the way you wanted and it didn't end up the way you were hoping it did either. This basically happens anytime there's people around to ignore other people. And Paul experiences this. In today's passage, Paul experiences it. But before we can jump into what he experiences, let's talk about who this guy Paul is. Paul is a passionate Jewish scholar. In fact, he's not just a scholar, he's a Pharisee. He is a high-ranking Pharisee. His mentor was one of the highest Pharisees with a ton of respect. He comes from quite the pedigree. He's a persecutor of the Jesus movement. He knows that Judaism is threatened by this movement. It changes so much that he is part of the first stoning of Stephen, and he goes around from village to village trying to line up these Jesus followers and arrest them and put them to trial for destroying what he believes is destroying Judaism. And on the way to one of these villages, he has an experience where he actually meets in a vision the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that experience changes everything. He went from being a persecutor to one of their greatest writers and speakers. And he eventually dies the martyr's death because he won't recant his belief in Jesus. Anyone who believes so strongly that they're willing to die for it, we need to pay attention to their lives and figure out what's true in it, what we can learn from it. So we find ourselves in Acts. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. It's right after the four stories that talk about Jesus's life, the Gospels. And Acts is the story of what happens when Jesus, after Jesus raises from the dead and goes into heaven. So it's all of his followers starting this thing called the church, of which we now are a part of. And so we're in Acts chapter 27. Paul has been trying to get to Rome to preach, and he's been wanting to for so long. In fact, some of his letters talk about how he longed to do it, but every time he goes to do it, something's in the way. And now he's in Jerusalem, or not, he was in Jerusalem, and Paul gets arrested there for doing something he didn't do. And it takes them chapters of this back and forth argument between the religious leaders and the political leaders to figure out, because Paul is a Roman citizen, they cannot try him there. They must send him to where? Rome. So he gets an all-paid trip to Rome. Unfortunately, he's arrested. So in the middle of his trip is where we're picking this up. And so we find him in Acts chapter 27, verse 9. Since much time had been lost and sailing was now dangerous because even the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I can see that the voyage will be with danger and much heavy loss, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship rather than what Paul said. And if we're common sense, it makes sense. He's not a sailor. These people are sailors. Since the harbor was not suitable for spending the winter, the majority were in favor of putting to sea from there for the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix and they could spend the winter. This is where Pastor Rick Warren, when he preaches on this subject, points out that, see, even in the olden days, they wanted to spend winter in Phoenix. But it's not our Phoenix, it's the Phoenix on Crete. And so the trip was only about 40 miles from Safe Haven, that area, to Phoenix, where they wanted to stop. So it seemed plausible to make it. And Rick Warren also points out when he preaches on this that if God has told you something and you know that God has told you it, don't doubt it, even if the experts tell you you're wrong. Paul's not a sailor, but he has been told by God something's going to happen. And he is faithful, and he tells the centurion. Now, the problem is, even though you have good advice, you might have a great source, and you're not backing down. Sometimes it's out of your control. Sometimes the shipwrecks in your life are not because of something you did. It is out of your control. And that could be awfully frustrating. I imagine that sitting in this position, Paul was frustrated because he gave great advice, but the expert said otherwise. The pilot and the owner of the ship said, "Let's go for it." And so they went for it. But soon the violent wind called the nor'easter rushed down from Crete. Since the ship was caught and could not be turned headway into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. After hoisting up, they took measures to undergird the ship. By the way, undergirding the ship is called frapping a ship, and the trimenes back then would take these giant ropes and tie it around the frame, the outside of the ship to help hold it together. Because when it's going through rough seas and it's going in and out of the waves, the ships would tear apart. And so the ropes would help hold the planks together. This was bad news when you had to do this. So they undergirded the ship, and fearing that they would run onto Sartis, they lowered the sea anchor and were so driven. We were being pounded by the storm so violently that on the next day, they began to throw the cargo, you know, their money-making stuff, everything they were trying to, the whole purpose of sailing, you know, to move that cargo, they threw it overboard. When neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, and I get frustrated after two. I don't know what they're dealing with, but in fact, later in the passage says that it's going on for over 2 weeks. After many days and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. The person who's saying we in this, the person writing all this down is Luke. He's the accompaniment of Paul. Paul went on this trip. Luke's writing down all the things that are happening. And Luke doesn't say they lost all hope. Luke doesn't say those sailors or those other passengers. He said we. It has gotten so bad. The day after day of the storm, I'm sure some people were seasick. I'm sure there was scary moments. They were fearing the ship was going to fall apart. They've been throwing stuff overboard this whole time. They haven't been eating. If you read the other passages, it was like 2 weeks of not eating, not seeing the sun, just going through a horrible storm. How many of us just complain after a day or two of rain around here? It was a horrible situation. And in those situations, there's a bunch of emotions that usually come up. When I have shipwrecks in my life, especially that are not my fault, I have high anxiety. I have fears. I have anger. I can become very bitter. These are normal. These are part of the deal. And so I'm sure that they're feeling that because they're convinced that they're going to die at sea. Our lives feel like that at times. We have doom and gloom all around us. There are things that we cannot control that consume us, that we are afraid of. And it's paralyzing because we know we can't do anything about it, but we worry the same. This can be very difficult, and it can build up in us a poison. When we have anxiety and we have fears and we have anger, many times we start to become bitter, and it sits in us and poisons us, and it doesn't allow us to connect with others. It builds walls and makes us even lonelier. And when that happens, it's a cycle that keeps going and makes us worse and worse and worse. So what does Paul, how does Paul respond? Paul then stood up and said to them, "Men, you should have listened to me." That kind of sounds like he's bitter. He's at least frustrated. He's at least reminding them, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and thereby avoided all this damage and loss." He is being real with them at this moment. Let's see if he really is bitter. I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor. And indeed, God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we will have to run aground on some island. Paul responds a little differently. He does remind them what he said, but he's trying to encourage them. This comes up twice in verse 21 and then also here in verse 25. He says, keep up your courage. He's trying to encourage, put courage into them. I don't know about you, but when I'm in those shipwreck moments and people don't listen to me, I'm like, fine, whatever, I'm out of here. It's your problem. Paul's not like that. He's engaged. He is encouraging them. And he says that there's more bad things to come, but still to have courage. Why? For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Paul has a foundation of his faith. Paul responds because he's experienced the power of God. Paul can move past and give God the God things that he can't control. He is letting go. He is not sitting here holding it all, becoming anxious. Instead, he has faith in God that God will be God. Our lives as Jesus followers must be different. If we have experienced God in our lives, if we are truly Christ followers, we need to let God be God. We need to let go of things that we can't control. We believe that God can control them, but we're not God. And sometimes we think we are. I love this paranoia versus pronoia. Paranoia is the belief that the world has a conspiracy out to get you. It's against you. Pronoia is the opposite. Pronoia is this belief that the world has a conspiracy for you. It will work out all right. Because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, I am strongly pronoia. The Bible talks about if God is for us, who can be against us? The Bible tells us this story. Matthew tells us this story about how Jesus dies willingly. It's not his fault. He is not the one who did the wrong things, but he dies in my place. And then he rises from the grave. And he wants a relationship with me. If someone has power over death and wants relationship with me and has done all of that to give it to me, that's pronoia. God is trying to connect with us and bring good from bad. Let me be clear here. What I'm talking about today is when we're truly victims. When we do things and have setbacks, but it's not our fault. We've given the good advice and it's come back to hurt us. We've not poisoned the well, and yet the well seems very poisoned. I am not talking about reaping what you sow. That's another passage. And If we are rude to other people, if we are jerks, if we do not treat people with respect, of course we're going to be hurt by other people. Reaping what you sow, if you're in that, if your family relationships are breaking down because of things that you are involved with, the solution is to take responsibility. Ask God for forgiveness and then the others for forgiveness and work on building a bridge. Today, we're talking about being a victim. And it's things outside of your control. And what we need to do is give those things over to God. We need to give those setbacks to God. Now, here's the deal. The only reason why I can talk about these setbacks in this way is because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe in the pronoia, like we just already mentioned. But if you're here and you're still checking out who this Jesus guy is, you probably don't believe in a God that's benevolent, that works things for good out of bad. A very common belief is that things just happen. And it's okay for you to worry about it because you never know when it's going to happen. And you just have to survive through them. And there's no rhyme or reason. If that's where you are, I encourage you to keep reading the things that Jesus says about himself, the claims that he makes, and the things that Paul says about Jesus. Because Jesus' claims is that, one, he is God, and two, he is for us. And that changes the whole way we can look at life. So I encourage you to keep checking that out. And when we have setbacks as Christians, as Christ followers, people who believe in this Jesus, we can have confidence. Now, that leaves us with some homework for this week. And our homework is really simple. Oops, sorry. Our homework is real simple. When you spend time with God, whether you do some praying, some reading, however you do it during the week, but when you do it, I would love for you to name those things that you have anxiety over that you don't have control over. Name them one by one. Maybe don't spend your whole day trying to name all of them. Start off small. Just name a couple. One or two. And the next day, maybe another one. But once you have named it and you have said, God, I need you to be God, and I'm just going to be faithful. When you have that anxiety, because most of the time, we tend to take things back and we don't get rid of anxiety just because we give it to God. When we have that moment, take the moment to stop and pray, God, thank you for saying that you'll take care of this, that you're in charge. Help me to leave this in your hands and give me peace. I promise that God wants to help you. God loves you and has your best planned for you. He wants to help carry that burden. It's not going to be easy, but as you continue to hand those things over and let God be God and you be you, you're going to find much more peace and much more hope in your life. Dear God, we just thank you that you care for us so much and that you have done so much for us in spite of shipwrecks in our lives. In spite of those things that happen that throw us off, help us to live the type of life that reflects you. In Jesus' name, amen.